नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
स्तोकं स्तोकं ग्रसेग्रासं देहो वर्धेत यावता अहिंसाम् अतिष्ठे वृत्तिं मातुरखिं मुनिः A saintly person should accept only enough food to keep his body and soul together. He should go from door to door accepting just a little bit of food from each family. Thus he should practice the occupation of the honeybee. Report. Sometimes a honeybee is attracted by the extraordinary aroma of a particular lotus flower and lingers there, neglecting his usual activity of flying from flower to flower. Unfortunately, at sunset, the lotus flower closes, and thus the infatuated honeybee is trapped. Similarly, a sannyasi or brahmachari may discover that excellent foodstuff is available at a particular house, and therefore, instead of wandering from place to place, he may become a veritable resident of such a well-fed household. Thus, he will become bewildered by the illusion of family life, and fall down from the platform of renunciation. Also, if a mendicant takes unfair advantage of the Vedic custom of charity and takes too often from a single family, the resentment he causes will disturb the social order. An ideal sage should, like the honeybee, travel from place to place. But he must be careful not to become a chubby bee. By going to many houses and eating sumptuously at each house. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, such a chubby bee will undoubtedly become entangled in the network of Maya. No one should be overly attached to the gratification of his tongue, because this will lead to an overstuffed belly and then uncontrolled lust. In conclusion, one should not endeavor very much for material sense gratification, but should instead endeavor strenuously to spread the glories of the Supreme Lord Krishna. This is the proper use of human energy. Hare Krishna. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 8, entitled The Story of Pingala, text number 9. In this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, Uddhava is meeting with Lord Sri Krishna. As Arjuna was instructed by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is presenting the Uddhava Gita to his very dear devotee. In our Guru Parampara, Uddhava has a very
intimate, special place in Krishna's pastimes. He is the closest, most intimate friend of Krishna of all the residents of Dwarka and Mathura. In fact, Krishna could call upon him even in the most crucial services to be offered. When Krishna left Vrindavan with Akura to reside in Mathura, Krishna knew that Nanda, Yashoda, the gopas, his beloved friends, the gopis, his lovers, the cows, the calves, the buffaloes, the goats, the trees, the river, the insects, the birds, everyone in Vrindavan was in a disoriented state. In this deep, deep remember of separation. Because Krishna was supposed to come back within a day or two, but he didn't come back. Has he forgotten us? Has he abandoned us? Is there something we did to him that caused him to leave? Will he ever return? It was a very difficult state for all of them. These are the greatest devotees to all of creation and beyond. Shrivata is Krishna's own Ladini Shakti, his pleasure potency, the source of all love in all existence. Nanda and Yashoda are the supreme embodiments of Vatsalya Ras, or love in parenthood. During the Rasa Lila, when the gopis exhibited the utmost revelation of renunciation, literally leaving everything to give satisfaction to Krishna, Krishna told him that their love for him was so great that he could never repay it, even in a lifetime of Brahma. 311 trillion years. But everything he has, Sarva Loka Maheshwara, Krishna is the proprietor of everything that exists. Aham Sarva Siprabhava Mata Sarva. Krishna is the source of all spiritual and material growth. With everything I have, even in a lifetime of Brahma, I can never repay you for your love, your devotion, your service. Please be satisfied with that devotion. Krishna gave the gopis himself, his heart, his life. And then Krishna left. So if it's an emergency, Sri Radha, Gopis, Nanda, Yashoda, Sri Rama, Sukha Krishna, Subal, they're all literally dying in confusion and separation. At the same time, Nanda, Yashoda, Vasudeva and Devaki and the residents of Mathura, they were after years and years of suffering terrible persecution under Kamsa, finally they were given some light, some happiness in their life. And Krishna had come. So to send a message to the residents of Vrindavan was a most critical service. In one sense, only Krishna could go there and give that message to keep them alive. But Krishna considered Uddhava to be like his own self. Their physical features were very close in resemblance. Krishna gave Uddhava his own chariot. And personally dictated the message for Uddhava to deliver. When Uddhava returned to Mathura, he was so moved by his experience. He told Krishna that even though I'm with you day and night, Krishna would often take prasad with Uddhava. He would sit with him. He would sometimes lay down beside him and talk. He would discuss problems with Uddhava. He would ask his guidance, his opinion. They would walk together. They would joke together. They would sing together. Everyone in Mathura understood Uddhava was the most intimate, close friend of Krishna. She was. But Uddhava was saying that I'm with you, at your side, almost always. But I do not even have a fraction, even an atomic particle of the love and devotion as the residents of Vrindavan. Because in their separation from you, you are so close to them and they are so close to you. At all times, in the very core of their hearts, they are remembering you. They are offering you their everything with such intensity. Krishna told Uddhava that on one level I sent you there to save their lives by giving my message. But on another level, I sent you there because of my love for you, I wanted you to see what the highest, truest devotion actually is. The love of the residents of Vrindavan. Uddhava decided that it wasn't by any specific spiritual practice that such love can be attained. It is only by getting the grace, the mercy of the residents of Vrindavan. Only if they favor me, because they are the they are the possessors of this love. Krishna, Sri Radha have entrusted them with this most confidential, intimate level of love of God. If I can serve them, if I can please them, then Krishna may favor me to give me this type of affection as well. He wanted to honor them by serving the dust at their feet. Srila Prabhupada explains the dust of the feet is not just the physical dust. The dust of the feet means it's the lowest place in a person. It means to take the humblest position to serve and to please someone. That's what it actually means to take the dust. And what we do is not as significant as how we do it. What is our purpose? What is our intention? If we take dust from someone's feet, touch someone's feet, touch our head, if we're trying to grab some blessing, then something may be there. What it actually is supposed to mean is that act is humbling oneself totally to please that person, to give satisfaction to that person, to give such reverence to that person that we want to mold our life in such a way to follow in their footsteps. That's actually the message that the heart is supposed to be proclaiming when we touch someone's feet. So he wanted to do that with the gopis. But he wanted to please them. This is the subtlety of actual bhakti. Because if you displease somebody by taking the dust of their feet, then you actually contradict your purpose. You wanted to please the gopis by humbly serving them. But he was a royal prince of the great kingdom of the Yadus. And they were simple cowherd girls and boys. Taking care of cows and calves. So for him to take such a humble position would certainly embarrass them. You are a prince. You are Krishna's best friend. You are royalty. We are not people here in Rajpuri. So Uddhava prayed for the blessing, and he actually received that blessing. To give up his position as a great prince, as Krishna's very best friend, as Krishna's closest associate, he understood there was a higher position. And he prayed to be a little shrub, like a little piece of grass growing in the ground of Vrindavan. Because the cows, the calves, the gopas and the gopis may someday step on him. And then he could serve their feet. With that humility, he considered that to be the highest aspiration. He wasn't praying to dance with the gopi, to dance like a gopi with Krishna. He was praying to serve the gopis and the gopis in that spirit. And near Kusum Sarovar at the Govardhan Hill, he's still living there as the Guru Bhavata, as a little piece of grass. So here, toward the last part of Krishna's lila here in this world, while living in Dwarka, Uddhava is asking him several questions. And Krishna is lovingly teaching the world through his devotee. In this particular section of the Uddhava Gita, Krishna is telling a story about a great king. He the son of Yayati. His name was Yadu. And he was roaming through the forest. He came upon an extraordinary personality. He was an Avaduta. Avaduta is a very, very special person. An actual Avaduta is someone who doesn't have a trace of false ego, who doesn't have a trace of material desires, who is completely detached from everything of this world. Now, there are many Paramahamsas that we read about who personify the highest principles of human conduct. That is the meaning of an acharya, one who teaches by example. But in Paramahamsas, like Krishna himself, Krishna says, I perform my duties in such a way to establish the standard for people to follow. Yat acharyatis tristas tat evitarochana. And similarly, enlightened persons are meant to follow the principles by which common people can attain spiritual perfection. But an avaduta is different. They are on that Paramahamsa stage of complete transcendence, but they don't care anything for material tradition or rules and regulations. So this Avaduta, he was just roaming around naked, and he looked like a total madman. But he was always in ecstasy. Prahlad once met an Avaduta, and he was wondering, this person never eats and yet he's fat. And he looked so happy. So Yadu met an Avaduta who looked so ecstatic. He looked like the happiest person in all of existence. But he completely contradicted the whole conception of material happiness. Because happiness means you have a nice education, and with an education you have a nice house, and you have money, and you have security. Family, and the family cooperates with you. Yes, it's what people usually think is happiness. And you have all sorts of things to give your senses pleasure, and you have popularity and fame, and people like you. That gives most people happy. Now this person, he was living alone. Everyone thought he was a total crazy person. Nobody liked him. He didn't have a family, he didn't have a house, he didn't have a bank account, he didn't have any possessions, he didn't wear any clothes. Sometimes we think if we have comforts, we'll be happy. Some nice heat in the winter, some nice air conditioning, or fan in the summer. He had no comforts. In the winter, he just slept on the ground. In the summer, he just slept on the ground. In the spring and the fall, he just slept on the ground. And what did he eat? He hardly even ate. He only ate what just kind of fell in his mouth. He was really an Avaduta. So here he was, contradicting everything that everyone is working so hard to achieve in this world for happiness, and he was happier than anyone else. So that arouses some questions. And that's why Avadutas are sent to this world, to totally contradict all of our conceptions of what will bring happiness. Now, in the olden days of New Vrindavan, Devada Prabhu and others who were here, Vipsatita Prabhu, we had so many people we thought were avadutas. Remember? I'm not going to mention names, but you know who it is. Kumasukadeva, at all times, practically, there were people that we thought were avadutas. Because they were really like doing everything strange. And they seemed to really be contradicting normal human behavior. But in every case, we found out after some time, even though sometimes we honor them like avadutas, after some time, we realize they were just clinically mentally imbalanced. They weren't Paramahansas. The real avadutas are Paramahansa. That means they're acting this way because they're just totally aloof and transcendental to material existence. They're totally absorbed in their, for the impersonalists, they're totally absorbed in Brahman. And for a Vaishnava, they're totally absorbed in the ecstasy of remembering Krishna beyond this world. Nityananda Prabhu was an avadut. Gaura Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj was an avadut. Bansi Das Babaji Maharaj was an avadut. We read about their stories. We were speaking the other day in Detroit. Gaura Kishore Das Babaji, he would get hungry and he would just reach his hand in the Jamuna and pick up mud and eat it. Yamuna Prasad. We have people who lived here who would kind of do that stuff. They didn't survive. They lived in ecstasy. Real avadutta is a very, very advanced platform you cannot imitate. You are or you are not. The rules and the regulations to practice Krishna consciousness are essential to reach such a liberated state. So this person, he was really in ecstasy. And Maharaj Yadu, he was an exalted king. The Yadu dynasty, Krishna took birth later on in his lineage. He understood this person is really in an ecstatic state. He's the happiest person the world could ever see. And yet everything that everyone is trying to find happiness in, he doesn't have, and he doesn't want. How many of you would be happy just spending your entire life living alone in the forest, sleeping on the ground with no clothes? But he was happy. So Yadu asked him, how is it possible that you're so happy living like this? And the avadut is explaining, because I have learned all essential messages of life just by living like this. And I have 24 gurus that I learned from. He's explaining his different gurus one by one. The earth, the rivers, the sky, the sun, the moon, the wind, the pigeons. Such profound philosophical realizations he gained just by observing nature. All of his gurus are just, most all of them are things that each and every one of us see all the time. The air was his guru. He learned life-transforming messages by the air and the wind. We go out in the sun
and we shade ourselves up too much sun. But he sees the sun and he gets actually enlightened, spiritually enlightened by looking at what the sun is teaching.
When we, Prabhupada said we should see through the eyes of the scripture. When through Guru Sadhu Shastra, when through Krishna's words in the scriptures, through the words of the great sadhus throughout history and today, and through our gurus, our shiksha gurus, our diksha gurus, when we gain a foundation of truth from them, then we're able in our daily lives to see the reconfirmations and the deepening of the realizations of those truths. Where are they from? That's actually Krishna consciousness. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for that person I've never lost nor they ever lost me. Someone asked Srila Prabhupada, how do we see Krishna everywhere? And Prabhupada said, when you see my eyeglasses, my spectacles, what do you think? And they said, when I see your spectacles, your glasses, I think those are Srila Prabhupada's glasses. And he said, what do you feel when you think that way? He said, well, I remember you when I see the glasses and I feel love for you. He said, similarly, everything is Krishna's property. So for a devotee, wherever you look, you see this is Krishna's. This is Krishna's energy. Whether it's the floor, or the microphone stand, or our own bodies, or the sky, or the moon, or other people, or other species, wherever we look, we see Krishna's property. We see every living being as a Mamayam Sojiva Loke, or as a child of Krishna. We see everything as Krishna's energy. So we remember Krishna, and in remembering Krishna, we feel love for Krishna. And when we're actually seeking deeper understanding and realization, then Krishna, who's in everything, will reveal wonderful messages to the occurrences of our life. And that's exactly what this Avadhuta is explaining. In today's verse, he's talking about what he learned from a honeybee. Yesterday I was walking and I saw so many little bees I was in Columbus. I'm sure there's much more here at Newbury. So it's little tiny white weed flowers. What are they called? They're like little tiny white flowers.
Clover.
In fact, yesterday, Krishna Priya's daughter gave me one as a gift. So she gave me a bouquet, beautiful, large flowers that were yellow and orange, white, purple, okay, tied together. It seemed like her mother probably gave it to her, to give to me. But then spontaneously, she gave me one tiny little clover, just single one, just ran and plucked it from the ground and gave it to me. It was really spontaneous. And I really got that experience. Of course, I'm just a little trying to be servant of the servant. But when something even so simple is offered with spontaneous affection, it's so meaningful, so satisfying. A little clover. Actually, there's thousands of them on Yamuna Devi and Raghunath Prabhu's lawns, those little clovers. I could have picked 100 of them in a couple minutes, but because I got one from that little girl, she's so nice.
hundreds of millions of rupees or dollars is not equal to that little clover when it's on.
But I was seeing these little beings going from clover to clover.
They only stay there for a second. Did you ever watch the beings? They just go, and they're on a clover just for that. They're buzzing, or they're not buzzing. That's when they're drinking nectar. Because there's not that much nectar in those little clovers. But there's a little tiny part of a drop, and they just take it and go to the next and go to the next.
So we see it all the time.
Most of us, when we're walking, if we're ahimsa type people, which we're supposed to be, we'll kind of watch our step because we don't want to accidentally stain the bee. Other people, if they're barefoot, they're afraid to stain, the bee will stain them, so they can kind of watch their step. And other crazy kids will just start trying to beat them. So everyone has their own way of seeing the beings. But this person is receiving Krishna's intimate message through the beings. That's what he's thinking. That Krishna is teaching me the highest truths in this being. Because Krishna's Jagadguru and all these 24 gurus, it's not that they're all enlightened people. He's talking about, in this chapter, a little later, a prostitute became his guru, Pingala. He's talking about moths being his guru, and wasps being his guru, and birds being his guru. And he's just roaming through the forest. Because he's so much in connection with Krishna, he's hearing Krishna's voice instructing him through all of these different energies. So these little beings, what a life-changing message. He's learning how he is supposed to live through this being. He's learning how to overcome the greatest dangers in his spiritual life from these little beings. And that's that the bee is not attached to any particular flower. He just kind of goes from flower to flower to flower, just takes a little and goes on to the next. And he's learning from this bee that if we want to be, for one in the renounced order of life, like him, because an opportunity is really renouncing, he shouldn't be attached to the facilities in which he can enjoy and find comfort. Now, as an avaduta, he's explaining it according to his particular role in society. And in the purport, it describes that avadutas should not be chubby beings. But we cannot imitate avadutas. How is this story important to us? Because if we try to imitate him, then we'll be like those old guys at New Vrindavan. It's unsustainable. It's mental imbalance. But the principle must be applied by all of us, if we want to truly make spiritual progress. Great souls, they act in certain ways, sometimes to an extraordinary proportion, just to emphasize the principle. A householder who has a home, who has a husband, a wife, children, even an occupation, where they're working to somehow or other, you know, accumulate some of the necessities of life.
This principle is as much for us as it is for brahmacharis and sannyasis. We are not attached to the things. We are not attached to positions. When applied to devotional service, we're attached to our service. We're attached to pleasing Krishna. We can get so caught up in this attachment to the facilities for either gross or subtle enjoyment. Like positions. Sometimes we have a position and it provides certain types of comfort, some certain types of prestige, certain types of power. So we become very much attached to that. Or sometimes a particular type of service. We identify ourselves so much with that service that it kind of fogs the actual purpose. Am I really pleasing Krishna? Sansidhya Haritosha. In devotional service, actually it's about pleasing Krishna. Is my service actually pleasing Krishna? Is the attitude in which I'm serving really pleasing Krishna? Am I raising my family in such a way that I'm pleasing Krishna? Am I keeping this house in such a way that it's not the house that's important? It's how we're living in the house in such a way that it's pleasing Krishna. It's not the particular position or service we have that's important. It's, am I really pleasing Krishna in this situation? But in this material world, the tendency is we become very so much caught up with the external features, we forget our purpose. It's always there. So we remember the honeybee. The honeybee has its purpose. It needs to maintain itself. It goes from one little flower to the next, and it's not attached to the flower, it's attached to its purpose, getting the nectar. For us, the nectar is bhakti rasa, bhakti ras, the nectar of service. Avadhuta is saying, thus he should practice the occupation of a honeybee. Hare Krishna. And it is 9 o'clock, and there is a big yellow sign here saying, conclude by 9 o'clock. So I am, believe it or not, I'm actually out. Anybody like to add anything?
In Lord Chaitanya Buddha was he practicing mantra, and it said
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed us the essence. When he was a grihastha, he used to give madhukar. It was his greatest honor, greatest happiness when sadhus and others would come to his home and he would distribute prasad. And when he was a sannyasi, he would never. When he was traveling in South India, he, except Sri Rangam, where he was there for Chaturmasya, he would only stay in a place for one night and then go on to the next place. But the essence, he came to Advaitacharya's house, and Advaitacharya had an enormous feast.
And Lord Chaitanya said, please just give me a little handful of rice and boiled sabji. And Advaitacharya said that whatever Krishna has eaten, you should try everything. So to satisfy his devotee, he ate what Advaita gave him. So the principle was not, the principle was to encourage others and to serve others. It wasn't. Wasn't about him. He was in the role of a devotee, teaching us how to serve the devotees. Is there any other question? Yes, go. Excuse me?
Can you tell us about an opportunity that you
actually met? An opportunity that I actually met? An opportunity that I actually met, or an actual opportunity that I met? Srila Prabhupada's godbrother Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj, he wasn't exactly an avaduta, but he was a pinchana. He was just a totally detached person. So he wasn't an avaduta in that sense. He followed all the rules very, very carefully, extremely carefully. He would just chant Hare Krishna all day and all night. I remember one time I was staying on the rooftop of an ashram where he was living for several months actually. And I had dysentery. In the middle of the night, I was going to where the place was where he did those things. And as I was going by his little window, I heard him chanting, japa. And another time I had dysentery, it was about 1 a.m, and I heard him chanting. So I used to just get up and just any time, day and night, he was always chanting. So I asked the Swamiji who was living in the ashram, and I said, does he ever sleep? He said, nobody has ever seen him. He's always chanting. And he had that taste for the whole thing. He never looked tired. Whenever he would see him, Hare Krishna. And I thought he didn't speak English. Because every day, whenever I'd see him, he would just go, Hare Krishna. And I'd say, Hare Krishna. And I used to sit for hours with him every day and just chant. He would sit in the temple and just chant bhajans with us. But the way he did it, he only played his madanga a little. He would just get absorbed in singing these prayers and his verses, mostly the Maha Mantra, and every now and then he would just go and he'd sing. And then he'd come to a crescendo and it's like, and he'd just be sitting next to him, trying to sing with him. 3-4 hours every day, trying to be these. Nobody else was there. I spent a lot of time with him. besides the bhajans and kirtan, it was just
Hare Krishna.
So I, there was no question, he didn't speak English. One day I did parikrama around Vrindavan, and I got back late, and I missed Mangalarchi. And I was going, because we used to take our bath at a well. Because there were very, a lot of rules in the way you did everything there. We throw a bucket into a well and pull up the rope and then take the water and put it into something else, and then put it into something else, and then you have a little lota, a little cup, and take bath with it while squatting down on the ground. So I was taking my bath, and I heard someone say, "Why you did not come for Mangalarchi?" I turned around, the only person there I saw was Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj, so I was thinking, Somebody's, I don't know who said that. So I just went back to my baby and I heard, "Why did you not come to Mangalarchi?" And I turned around and looked and I didn't see anyone. It was just there. And I went back to my baby and "Why did you not come to Mangalarchi?" And I looked around again and he was standing there. I just, and I happened to look at him. He said, "Why you are not answering my question?" And I was staying with him for several months. And I said, "Babaji Maharaj, I didn't know you spoke English." He said, "That does not answer my question." That's how I found out he spoke English. After that, we used to talk a lot. But it was interesting because I mean, this is 1971, and anybody in India who knew English in those days, they would tell you any English word they knew because it was quite prestigious to know English. People would come up and say, "What is your name? What is your educational qualification? What country are you from?" Just to show you English. And here is somebody who actually spoke profound English better than me, classical type of English. And until there was a necessity to speak, he didn't say a word. He just said, "Hare Krishna." Is there any other question? Ravati Devi, would you like to speak something? But the most beautiful thing is when Srila Prabhupada came to Vrindavan and Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj came and they embraced. And when I saw the love they had for each other, the respect they had for each other, I got a glimpse into what the spiritual world actually is. And that's what we find in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed the spiritual world through his relationships with his devotees and through his devotees' relationships with each other. We were speaking last night to Prabhupada's purport. Wherever the devotees have relationships with Krishna in the center, then there will be true love. And that place is none different than Goloka Vrindavan. It is Goloka Vrindavan. And Srila Prabhupada named this place New Vrindavan. That was his expectation upon all of us. Thank you very much.